You're listening to Houston's First Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at houstonsfirst.org. Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. Here's Greg Mott.
We have been journeying through Genesis. So if you got your Bibles, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 1. And what we have been doing is we've been setting the stage for the past couple weeks, seeing how God has set the stage. Behind the scenes, looking and seeing what God has done through creation, that He's created the earth and He's created man. And then we've looked at it scientifically, we've looked at it with our hearts, we've looked at it with our heads. And now we're gonna look as the story begins, as we walk into Main Street, as we walk out of our front doors of our lives, and what is it that God wants to do in the streets of our lives, in the things that He's doing through us. Too often we move in Genesis from creation to temptation very quickly. We are going to stop for the next 3 weeks and see how God has begun the story. The story begins with a few principles. This morning we're going to see that God has given us a principle of the balance of work and of rest. Next week we're going to see that we need friends and we need companionship. We can't do this alone. The story begins with us going together. And then the third and final week we're going to see that God has placed us over creation. And how do we relate with creation? Setting the stage of the past few weeks has gotten us ready to see God as creator, that now upon the stage that He has built, He has set the stage for us to live out our lives in our homes and on Main Street, to live out this thing called life. As we get our minds around the subject for this morning of the balance between work and rest, I want us to watch a short video clip to get around the thought of God giving us 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. Let's watch this clip together.
All right, so here we go. According to Genesis, the Lord created everything in 6 days, and then on the seventh day, He rested. That is, He stopped. Doesn't mean He took a nap. It means He rested from the work He had done on the previous 6 days. So He blessed that day, and He set it apart way back when everything was still perfect, right? Right. 1 day out of seven. Later, I don't know, around 2,500 years or so, way after Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit and sin was everywhere, Moses pops up on the scene, hikes up Mount Sinai, and receives 10 commandments from the Lord Himself, written by His very finger. You saw the movie. For all you readers out there, take a peek at Exodus 20. Here begins the law, God's commandments. His design, not ours. For our benefit, not His. Now, out of all the 10 commandments, we stop today on the fourth. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And in case we might not connect it on our own, God uses the same language in the first book of the Bible that He does here in the second to connect it for us. And I paraphrase, in 6 days, not five, not a million years, not an eon, in 6 days God did a bunch of work, making everything that we see and don't see, and He rested on the seventh day. Therefore, He blessed it and made it holy. He set it apart. 1 day out of seven. So we got 10 commandments. We got 8 don'ts and 2 do's. But inside one of the do's is a don't, this fourth commandment. The do is to remember the Sabbath by keeping it holy. And the way to keep it holy is the don't. Don't work. Or more accurate to its intent, put aside the normal work you do on the previous 6 days. Make this day different. 1 day out of seven. Okay. So let's leap forward about 1,500 years or so to Mark chapter 2, and you'll see that Jesus says, quite frankly, man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for the man. Sabbath was made for the man. Huh. God blessed this day, and He set it apart. Why? For what? Well, perhaps it's a date. Maybe God is saying He just wants to spend time with us. Yeah, He created us to do all kinds of things and have friends and family and live our lives, but maybe He's saying He'd like to spend time with us too. Now, He knows we're busy. That's why He gave us 7 days. 6 days to do all the things that we have to do. And 1 day to spend with Him. 1 day out of seven.
When you think of how the story begins, God sets something in motion to be walked out throughout the rest of the story. So that as we leave the front door of our house and we get from setting the stage behind the scenes to in front of the stage in a sense of walking out life, we understand the rhythm. There's a rhythm between work and rest. There's a rhythm between work and rest. I want us to look in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, and then we're going to jump back to Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. But let's look at work first, and then we'll look at rest. Genesis 2, verse 15. The Lord took the man and He put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. The Lord took the man and He put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Work is given to us to give us purpose and to give us provision. God has given us work to give us purpose and provision. Whenever we don't work for a long enough time, whenever we get lazy enough, we start to say, well, I don't know if I have any purpose. People live their whole lives to retire. Then once they retire, they start going crazy at about 6 months. Because there is a purpose that God has given us, and he set Adam and Eve into the garden for the purpose of working, of tending, of serving within the garden. So God has given us work for our purpose and our provision. We find our purpose in what we do. It is good to work. Work is not a curse. This is pre-sin. Now, it's going to get harder after sin. It's going to be more difficult after sin, but this is before sin. God has given us work as a blessing, a time in which we can find our purpose and we can find our provision. Now, think where God has placed them. He's placed them there in the Garden of Eden. Can you think of a better place to work? You talk about an office with a view. You got a corner office window view in the Garden of Eden. You've got this beautiful trees, beautiful landscape, beautiful animals that don't fight each other and kill each other. Everything's safe. Fruit on the trees. Eden means a place of abundant waters. So here they are in Eden, in the perfection place, and God has placed them there for a purpose, and he's placed them to provide for them. Now, we think oftentimes if we were to have a place like Eden, if we could only work in Eden, then we'd find out God's purpose for our life. We'd really understand God's purpose if everything was there. But when we go to work, we don't see it as a blessing oftentimes. We don't see it as Eden. We see it as a curse. Because if God really loved me, he wouldn't put my office next to this person. If God really cared for me, then surely everybody wouldn't be cussing like they do at my office. Surely they wouldn't be so harsh. Surely they wouldn't be backing me down in my faith like it is. If God had really placed me in a moment where he wants me to have purpose, then it sure couldn't be this hard. God has placed you where you work intentionally and strategically. You are not there just for a 401k and life insurance. You're not just there to get health insurance. You are there because the creator of the earth has placed you as a believer strategically into that moment. There's a couple Hebrew words that are found within this passage of scripture in verse 15. It says, God, the Lord God took the man and put him. That word for put him, it means to set to rest. It's a word in the Hebrew that means to set to rest. You have been placed in setting of rest. Then it goes on further, a second word, and we'll put them together. He's put him into rest in the Garden of Eden. To work it, that's the next one, to work it and to take care of it. The work it means to serve in Hebrew. So God has taken us and set us to rest in a place of employment. If you don't have a place of employment, we've been praying for you. Keep praying. God's going to provide. But he set a place of employment and he set you to rest, not to stress, in the place of employment. He sets you to rest. Acts would tell us that he knows the exact times and places in which we should live, that we would reach out to him. We've been set in a perfect place to rest in that place to serve God. Do you think about what you do when you go to work as a service of the Lord? Or do you think about that's what you do 6 days a week, and then somewhere else you volunteer maybe around here, and that's where you serve God? That only people like me really serve God at work. But everybody else that doesn't have a logo of a ministry on their paycheck, you don't serve God at work. You're JV in the Christian realms. We're varsity. No. You are varsity. Every one of us, if you're a believer in Christ, you are in full-time ministry. Some of us are in vocational ministry. God has set you in this place, and he's provided for you so that you can serve the Lord where you are. Now, the difference in serving the Lord or making it happen on your own comes down to this. You've got to work knowing that God has provided. We work knowing God has provided. Past tense. God has provided. That changes everything. Think about Adam and Eve. They're standing in the Garden of Eden. And as they stand in this Garden of Eden, God says, I want you to serve me, cultivate, work here in this place. What are they going to create? Nothing. It's already been created. They're just tending, stewarding what God has already created. So they don't walk into the Garden of Eden going, okay, apples, we need some apples. How are we going to do that? All right, here's what we're going to do. They walk into the Garden of Eden, knowing that God has already provided for them. And when you realize God has already provided for you at your vocational, at your work, at that place, then you walk in saying, Lord, now let me serve you because I've trusted you to already provide. When I begin preparing my messages, I don't sit down and say, Lord, I'm going to prepare a message. And now that I got the message, would you bless everything I've done? I sit down to prepare a message saying, Lord, I know you already have the message. I believe you're going to fill this blank page in my journal. I do it all in my journal. And I write these things down. And so as I put it in my journal, I know he's already done it. God has already prepared the message. God has already prepared the workplace. God already knows the sale. God already knows what's going to fall through. God has already provided for you and for me. So that if we believe that, we walk in to not the Garden of Eden, but wherever you work, in your office or your school or as a student, and you sit down and you say, Lord, I know you have already got this day scripted out before one day is lived. You know every word on my tongue before I speak one. And so now I rest in the work instead of freaking out in the work. You got one of two choices. You either show up at the garden and you gotta provide, or you show up in the garden trusting he has provided. If you show up in the garden and it's you providing, you should be stressed. You gotta make it happen. But if you show up knowing that God has already provided, this is what happens. You move from being a Christian living in the flesh to a Christian living in the spirit, because now you're trusting God that he's going to provide and walk this thing through you, and he's going to take care of you in the midst of it. So now you go, Lord, you've placed me, and God, you've already provided. So now all that has to be done, the Hebrew word, is we serve you. We serve you as a trash collector, as a pastor. We serve you. But there's this balance. Well, I know, Gray, you're saying this, but I still got to show up, right? Yeah, you got to show up. I still got to work hard, right? Yes, you have to work hard. There's a balance between this and this faith and works. It's always pulling on each other in Christianity. Martin Luther put it like this, not Martin Luther King Jr., Martin Luther. He's a guy way back when. He said this, if God did not bless one hair, not one solitary wisp of straw would grow, or one hair would grow. But there would be the end of everything. At the same time, God wants me to take this stance. I would have nothing if I did not plow and sow. God does not want to have success come without work. And yet, not to achieve it by my work. He does not want me to sit at home and to loaf and to commit matters to God. I like this part. And to wait until a fried chicken flies into my mouth. That would be tempting God. We go to work. We show up early. We show up. We stay late. We work hard. A Christian without a good work ethic is a bad witness. We ought to be the hardest working people at the office because you believe in Jesus. So we show up knowing that God wants us to work and we're going to serve the Lord and do it as unto the Lord, but we know he has already provided. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, put it like this. He said, when God's work is done in God's way for God's glory, it will never lack God's supply. When God's work is done in God's way for God's glory, it will never lack God's supply. He will take care of it. The righteous will never go hungry. So there's this work that God has provided, and there's also this balance with rest. And we live in a culture where we work too much. We keep going on and on and on and on until we end up in a place where we've worked so hard, it's literally killing us. The Coronary and Ulcer Club has the following rules for its members. Your job comes first. Forget everything else. Saturdays, Sundays, and holidays are fine times to be working at the office. There will be no one else there to bother you. Always have your email accessible when not at your desk. This provides an opportunity to completely review all the troubles and worries you have. Never say no to a request. Always say yes. Accept all invitations to meetings, banquets, and committees. Never delegate responsibilities to others. Carry the entire load yourself. No matter how many jobs you are doing, you can always take on more. That's the coronary and ulcer club's entrance exam. We live in a society, and particularly within Houston, this is not a one blinking light town and everything closes down at 7 o'clock and the sidewalks roll up. It's more likely they get home at 7. And you start cooking and you start trying to get things ready and try to get the kids in bed, try to get things happening. And then when's that business trip? And when am I going to get in that flight? Is it Houston, Hobby, or Intercontinental? Where do I need to go? Where are we going to park the car? And we're just moving and we can't slow down. But God is saying here, I have placed you into the garden. I've placed you in here for a resting in what I've done and the purposes for you to serve me in it. And then he's also said, but I've given you a day of rest. Look into Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. As we look into this thing of rest, rest is not just a day. Sabbath is not a day. It is an attitude. But the day gives us a way of cultivating that attitude that takes it through the rest of our lives. Verse 1, chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all of his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work that he had done. Verse 1, it says that the heavens and the earth were completed in their vast array. Can you imagine getting that done? How do you feel when you get something done on your to-do list? I love it. I love to-do lists. I think it's great. I'm a Franklin Covey kind of planner type thing. I mean, I like all that stuff. I realize he's Mormon. I don't believe the theology. I just like the planner. Okay, so I don't need 100 emails on it. I'm just telling you. So we've got it. And here I move out, so I love that stuff. I love checking those things out. I love prioritizing. I will put things, I'm admitting to you, I will put things on my things to-do list that I have already done just so I can check it off and feel the victory. I love it. It's great. I write them down. I'll put 3 or 4 things. Oh, yeah. Got it. Moving. We love getting things done. It feels so good to clean out the junk drawer, doesn't it? It feels so good when that closet that needs to be cleaned out gets cleaned out. I love throwing things away. I love getting things cleaned up. It's wonderful. But I can never get it all done. Did you hear God's to-do list there? The heavens and the earth were completed in their vast array. You think you did something by getting to Kroger and back and calling somebody that you needed to return their call. The heavens and the earth were completed in their vast array. That also speaks to us about theistic evolution. God says he completed it. It's done. Now in this, God finished, God completed. And I want you to say this with me. I will never get it all done. We're going to say that together. You ready? I will never get it all done. Now say it again from your heart like a worship song. I will never get it all done. You'll never get it all done. God did. Rest without God is not rest. He's rigged it. Sabbath is not just minus work, but plus God. Sabbath is not just minus work, but plus God. There's people all over our city that are not working today, but they're not worshiping today either. And they're going to wake up tomorrow tired again, because true rest comes from reflection upon the Lord and refreshment in the Lord. You will never get it all done, and neither will I. I leave here each day that I leave here, and I will never have gotten it all done. Hear me loud and clear, and maybe even write it down. Rest is not a reward for completion. Rest is a gift of God on the journey. Rest is not a reward for completion. It is a gift of God on the journey. How many times have I had this thought, and I bet you the same. Once we get everything finished, then we're going to take that vacation we need to take. Once we get everything done, then we're going to sit down. Once the house gets picked up, then we'll sit and relax and just talk. And you just keep doing, don't you? We never stop. So I tell you something spiritual, eat dinner and let the dishes stay there for a couple hours and sit and talk to each other instead of running on to the next task. Rest is not a reward once you've completed everything. Rest is a grace gift of God on the journey that you and I both need. It's not just a day at the end that we rewarded. We got it all done in 6 days. Now we got it. Ah, now I can rest. It's finally all over. It's never all over. Never. It's not all over. It is an attitude that then moves in to the day. And this day is different. Even the chapter break that they chose, this is in chapter 2. Wouldn't it be more likely that they would have put the seventh day with the other 6 days in chapter 1 of Genesis? Well, when they divided up the chapters, they put chapter 2 to say that this is more important. Now, don't read too much into it. The chapter breaks aren't inspired by God. They're just where they are. But it says that this is different. This is the only day that there's not a morning or an evening. Does it say in the seventh day, then there was a morning and an evening? Because there's a continual rest that we have in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4 says that Christ is our rest. So there's no morning or evening or end of it. There's a rest that we have in Christ for all that we do in every day, not just the seventh. And then it says something very interesting if you look at verses in chapter 1 and chapter 2. It says rest is necessary. Do you know two other things that it says are necessary? Chapter 1, verse 28, it says to be fruitful and multiply. For this human race to go on, then husbands and wives need to have sex in order to have babies. There has to be procreation. It's necessary for that to happen. Verse 28. Chapter 1, verse 29. And look at these trees and all their fruit. You're going to have to eat for life to go on. Now, we know that. We understand that babies have to be born and we've got to eat food in order for life to go on. And then it says rest. Life goes on through babies being born, food being eaten, and believers in Christ being rested. The world needs rested believers. It needs rested believers so that then we can pour out our hearts with the peace of Jesus Christ. Rested believers, hectic believers. I, a lot of times, am more on the hectic side. How about you? This day is different. It's different. One doctor met with a patient who was struggling with stress-related illnesses that were coming out, and he said this, here's my prescription for you. I want you to do nothing and do it slowly. I want you to do nothing and do it slowly. I want you to rest and to let God work this thing out in you, to rest and to reflect. We reflect upon what God has done, and we're refreshed in what he's done. Now, I want you to flip your listening guide over, if you will, and we're going to do a little kind of project here together. There's three tanks that need to be filled in each human being, really, but particularly within believers in Christ. Three tanks that need to be filled. There's a spiritual tank, there's a physical tank, and there's an emotional tank. A lot of times we could just say, well, it's just spiritual. Well, it's not just spiritual. It's emotional and it's physical. And I have found in my life that all of these three tanks are interconnected. If I physically feel bad, it's really difficult for me to just be passionate for the Lord. It's just hard. If emotionally, it's just like gray clouds over my head. Woe is me. My spiritual tank doesn't feel like it feels like it's going to empty too. Same time, if my spiritual tank is on full and I do have the woe is me clouds with the emotional tank, I could say, but you know what? In Christ, I'm a new creation. I'm a believer. And my spiritual can pull that emotional as it should. And as a believer, I could say physically, I need to slow down and take some time. So let's look at these three tanks together. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a pen. We got them right there in front of you in the chair. Or share with your neighbor. And if you look on the gauges, there is no line to signify how full that tank is. I want you to put a hash mark, a dash of where you are on that tank. You could do all three as I'm talking. It's okay. And to put, where are you physically? Are you on E? Are you on F? Are you right in the middle? Try to be more than just putting every tank in the middle, okay? Let's don't just make sometimes is our answer. Let's really look at our hearts and say, what is it physically? Where am I? Spiritually, where am I? Emotionally, where am I? Be honest with God before you and you right there. And then talk about it with somebody you love. Because there's hope if you identify where you are. Now, let's look first at the spiritual tank, because that's the most important. spiritually, the prescription of how you fill that spiritual tank is to reflect and to seek. You reflect and you seek. So when you have a spiritual tank, if it's not where you want it to be and it's not closer to the F, and the overflow of the heart, the mouth isn't speaking, then you reflect upon what God has done in your life. You sit down a bit and you say, let me reflect. Let me journal. Let me realize all that God has done. Wow, he is a miracle worker. Remember when this happened and when that happened? And golly, and think about where I grew up and think about how I grew up and look at what God's done and all of these things. And you reflect upon it. The Sabbath is a place of reflection. When we look back on the 6 days, we say, man, Lord, you did some great things. And Lord, you know, I failed you on some things too. I need to reflect upon that. Let you do more in me. I want to be more obedient. And also, we seek God. We seek him and say, Lord, we want to come after you. We want to come after you. Hebrews 4, again, that the rest comes in Christ. And we seek out Christ. And we say, Lord, I want to seek you. I want to get on my knees before you. I want to pray. I want to spend time with you. My Sabbath is Saturday. Sunday is not as good of a Sabbath day for me to take, as you can imagine. So Saturday is my Sabbath. And yesterday, just trying to apply my talk, I just got down with my Bible and my quiet time guide, you know, that we're doing as a church. And I prayed, and I just spent time with the Lord. I didn't want the prayer time to end. I just kept praying, and I just was refreshed by spending time with God. It was odd. It did so much more than a funnel cake at the mall for me. I know that's crazy, but it so much refreshed me spiritually. Spiritually, where are you? Where are you? Reflect and seek. Number two, physically. Physically, where are you? You're a physical person. Sleep, eat right, and exercise. Staying up till 1 a.m. and eating fried chicken all day isn't going to work. It's not going to work. Sleep, eat right, exercise. We got a gymnasium over here, weight equipment, all sorts of things. Become a member. We'd love for you to. We'll give you a free week pass to just see if you like it. Do that. Be a part of something. Be athletic, exercise. Find something that you enjoy. Try to go to bed at a reasonable time. That's a struggle for me because I get this window with little kids at home. I got a window. When they go to bed, that's the hour or hour and a half I get all day long. And so it just gets stretched further and further. So I'm working on that myself. I just go to bed too late. Eating right, sleeping well, and exercising. Physically, if you do not rest, I really want you to hear me loud and clear. You are going to get sick. Your body will make you rest. You ever notice you're running and running and running, and then you get run down? Now you got the swine flu, you got the bovine flu, you got the feline flu. You got every animal-based flu there is that you can have because you got run down because you weren't eating right, you weren't sleeping right, you weren't resting. Your body will make you rest. And if that doesn't get your attention, we'll ratchet it up a notch. You'll have a heart attack and die. You will die over silly, silly habits. Fried chicken, 2 o'clock in the morning, and stress and email is not worth dying over. Let us send you to a closed country and you could die in the name of Jesus. And you'll be a martyr and we'll put up a statue for you. But don't die over fast food and living a stressful life. It is not worth it. Physically, where is your tank? And third, emotionally. Where are you emotionally? I find when I'm emotionally down, I'm just going to tell you, I get mad over things that I predict will happen, not mad over things that have happened. I've already predicted what's going to happen when I get home. I know this is going to get broken and this is going to get spilled, and I'm just walking in the door already upset about it. Because emotionally, I know, what a bad dad. It's true. Emotionally, I'm on E, so I can't take anymore. And so I'm already thinking, well, I know this is going to happen, and I know this, and I know what this letter is going to be about, and I know what this is going to be about. Emotionally, it's already down. The tank is already on E. And you begin to be angry and upset about things before they even happen, or instantaneously when they happen. And that's because your emotional energy is gone. Two things on gaining your emotional energy. Number one, regain perspective of what really matters. Regain perspective. Just get a handle on it. Get a grip. Colossians 3, verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, where Christ is seated in the heavenlies. Get a grip. And number two, cast your cares on him. Say, Lord, I cast my cares and my anxieties on you because you care for me. 1 Peter 5:7. To be able to say, Lord, I need you with my emotional tank to bring that back up. And in ministry, I particularly have to watch my emotional tank because I'm handling oftentimes tremendously emotional issues with people. This past week, Tuesday, I did a funeral for a volunteer of Breakaway at A&M that I did, a 26-year-old girl. Her husband, we're friends with them. We've known them for a good while now. 2 years ago, she was given the diagnosis of melanoma. And then Tuesday, there we were at her funeral. So on the weekend, I'm on the phone with the husband of the girl that had passed on to be with the Lord, and I'm helping him plan the service. I'm telling Kelly about our conversation. I'm tearing up. I'm crying on our couch about it. I get to the funeral Tuesday. I'm standing there talking to the mom of the daughter, the husband of the daughter, the dad, the whole family, and they're just beaming with Jesus. Every person that gets up, some of them I knew, every one of them, I cried at every testimony. I sat on the front row and just cried at every testimony. And then I get up to give my message, to open up the Word of God and to give hope and perspective in this. And I just tell you, when I got home, I was done emotionally. It was on E. But spiritually, I was on F. Because she died in such a way that glorified God. Absolutely amazing. She'd come on Tuesday nights and hear Beth as she was going to MD Anderson to get cancer treatments and be encouraged by that. They'd get on the podcast, the webcast of what we're doing on Sunday mornings and be encouraged by that. We'd visit her in the hospital, our visitation teams, and encourage them by that. And she said this as the ambulance backed up to their house for her to die at home at 26. She said, Daddy, to her father, my time on this earth is done. I finished my task. And oh, I hope all of our funerals are so glorifying to God. Better to live for God and die at 26 than to say he was a super guy at 86, but he accomplished nothing for the kingdom. Emotionally, E. Spiritually, F. And then I just allowed that spiritual part to just over the next course of days, you don't come back in minutes from those things, in the course of days to just pull that back up, to say, oh yes, Lord, fill my heart again. Fill my heart. Physically, spiritually, and emotionally. They are interconnected. And when you are emotionally depleted, here's what will happen. You will cease to care about the things that you care about. Listen to this quote. We're going to wrap up in just probably 3 minutes. It's from a book called The Rest of God by Mark Buchanan. Restoring your soul by restoring Sabbath. I want to highly recommend this to you. I recommended this so highly last service, we sold out of them in Corner Books right behind me. But they told me during the worship through song, we're going to have these by next week. So if you're like, I don't have time to read a book, you need to get this book. If you don't have time to read a book. You need to get this book. Next week, next Sunday, we're going to have it. You just walk in here, you get it. We sold out of it already. It is an amazing book. I have my copy with my notes, my highlights, all of my sins written in the sides, and I'll sell it for a premium that we'll give to missions. No, I won't. But in this book, on page 48, there's this quote. It says this, one measure for whether or not you're rested enough, besides falling asleep in board meetings, is to ask yourself this, how much do I care about the things I care about? When we lose concern for people, both lost and saved, for the bride of Christ, for friendship, for truth, for beauty, for goodness, when we cease to laugh when our children laugh and instead yell at them to be quiet, when we weep when we cease to weep when our spouses weep and instead wish they didn't get so emotional, when we hear news of trouble among our neighbors and our first thought is we hope it doesn't involve us. When we stop caring about the things we care about, that is a signal we are too busy. We have let ourselves be consumed by things that feed the ego but starve the soul. Rest of God. The Chinese characters for busyness are a combination of heart, and killing. Two signs that come together, heart and killing, is the way you denote busyness. But what do we say with busyness? I'm successful. Yeah, but you're killing your heart. You're killing your heart. Physically, possibly, spiritually, and emotionally. Where are you on the tanks? Where are you on the tanks? I close by saying this. A man once heard a pastor preach a sermon, and he said, "The devil never takes a vacation, so neither do I." That's what the pastor said. Well, the man went home and he started looking through the scriptures, and he found in the life of Christ, in the 3 short years of his ministry, Jesus 10 times pulled away and retired from the crowd. Also had weekly Sabbaths and also had daily rest. 10 times he pulled away from the crowds. And the man, as he looked at with that discovery, the devil never takes a vacation, and Jesus took 10 times away in 3 years. He asked this question. Whose example are we following? The devil's or Jesus? Jesus rested because he knew that God had already provided everything that needed to happen. And his rest, crucifixion, would take us from garden, Genesis, to garden, Revelation. Oftentimes, we worship our work. We work at our play, and we play at our worship.